Good morning. My name is Malcolm Stewart. Today we will be continuing our series on the Lord's Prayer. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at different elements of the Lord's Prayer. Now, when we discussed this as elders, that this was what we would be doing, I was quite excited about sharing with you about the Lord's Prayer, as it's meant different things to me at different times in my life. I was raised in a secular household in central Scotland, but in my primary four class in 1978, we recited the Lord's Prayer every day. I still remember it. It was handwritten by Mrs. Hasty, my teacher, on a big piece of paper mounted up on the wall. We would chant it at the beginning of the day, and although most of the words were meaningless to me, I committed them to memory. Then, once I became a Christian, I also remember being quite surprised the context that I found the Lord's Prayer in when I read the Bible. I imagined it would be like the Ten Commandments, written on tablets of stone. But there I found it, in Matthew, part of the Sermon on the Mount, tucked away in teaching on hypocrisy and a warning against babbling like pagans. And also in the Gospel of Luke, when one of the disciples said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And again, at another point in my life, I used the Lord's Prayer for my daily prayer, expanding and contracting on the themes within it, depending on what was on my heart. But that is a story for another time. So today, I want to get into specifics. Today, I'll be looking at the line, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive those who sin against us." I was also given the passage from 1 John that Andy Forsyth read to us earlier, and I'm going to explore that passage in relation to forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer. I have three elements I'd like to focus on. First, we are forgiven through Jesus' sacrifice. Second, that forgiveness is a gift and brings fellowship with God. And third, forgiveness of others brings fellowship and community. So we start with, we are forgiven. Now, I've put the title of this as "We Are Forgiven." We all know that with an exclamation mark, as God is the God of forgiveness. I could end at that point, but some of you are disappointed to know I am going to expand a little bit. We know that we are forgiven. This is the gospel. Our sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus. As the song "Reckless Love" says, "I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it." It's nothing to do with what we have done, who we are, where we have been, what we haven't done. We are forgiven. I spent some time thinking about forgiveness, and a few verses on forgiveness came to mind. Isaiah 1 verse 18, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." In Psalm 103 verse 12, the psalmist says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." From Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And then I realised I had this little epiphany moment. I was talking about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the New Testament. But these favourite verses of mine on forgiveness are all from the Old Testament. Verses from Genesis through to Malachi. God is a God of forgiveness. There is a personal story after a personal story of obedience, followed by rebellion, followed by exile, followed by repentance, followed by restoration. Abraham, David, Samson, Jonah, to name but a few. But also this is mirrored in the history of the Israelites, God's chosen people, who follow the same cycle of obedience, followed by rebellion, followed by exile, followed by repentance, followed by restoration, again and again. God is the God of forgiveness. So then I looked to the New Testament And we see the people Jesus forgives, the paralyzed man raised to the roof by his friends, the woman caught in adultery, the woman at the well, the woman who washes his feet with her tears and anoints them with perfume. The stories he tells, the parable of the prodigal son, the lost sheep, the lost coin. The people Jesus mixes with, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the lepers, the Samaritans. Standing above it all, Old Testament, New Testament, is God, the God of forgiveness, a God of restoration, a God of new beginnings. So, do we need only to be forgiven once? If Jesus has paid the price, surely we are saved, and as good Christians, we stop sinning. Quite the opposite. In the passage we read in 1 John, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. If we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar. And in Romans 3:23 it states, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As we walk through this world, even if we choose not to be of this world, our feet get dirty, our hands get dirty, and we need forgiveness. Even though Jesus has paid the price once and for all, he wants us to confess our sins every day. The line immediately before us asking for forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer is, give us today our daily bread. Surely if we were to pray daily for our bread, we are also intended daily to ask for forgiveness of our sins. It isn't a license to continue sinning, but it is a recognition that it will happen. As I was preparing for this talk last weekend, I'd set aside some time on Saturday to pray and to gather my thoughts. But what happened last week? It was snowing. It was snowing a lot. All that weekend snowed. Beautiful, big, fat flakes. Tiny, little, small flakes. Snow on snow on snow, as the song says. It's the most we've had in a long time. Now, we have a short track to our house. It's only about 50 metres long, but it needs cleared. We share it with our neighbours. And I'm not saying that my neighbour clears the snow more than me, but my neighbour clears the snow more than me. Well, he's taken early retirement. He's quite fit and quite able, and he has all sorts of toys for doing it. Anyway, it's Saturday morning. And as I said, I'd sat down to start preparing the talk when Lorna says to me, Malcolm, I think you should clear the track. I hold up my hands. I mean, what can I do? I think you should clear the track before David does it again. That's my neighbour. Okay, I get it. What would Jesus do, etc., etc.? Not sit inside and write a sermon, probably. So I go out, I start to clear. And I mean, David has been doing a pretty good job. The track has some lovely hard-packed snow at the base, but there are 2-foot-high walls either side where he's been clearing effectively. But fresh snow has fallen on Friday night. There is a new covering of about 6 inches. So I'm clearing the snow and I start to think about clearing snow on a snowy day. And I think this is a little bit like asking God for forgiveness on a daily basis. Of course it's going to snow more. But if you don't clear it, and when it falls, then it's going to be harder to clear when you get around to it. It's a bit like sin. If you don't confess your sin on a regular basis, it's harder to clear. The stuff at the bottom gets hard packed and harder to shift. New stuff falls on top and builds up. But if you take action on a regular basis, clear it off, then it's much easier. But if you leave it, and then it then becomes harder and harder, it stops you doing the things that you're meant to do. Snow maybe stops you journeying. It interrupts your travel. In the same way, sin that is not confessed can stop us travelling the road that God wants us to travel, the road that God set aside for us. So that brings me to my second point, that forgiveness is a gift and brings fellowship with God. We are forgiven, but forgiven for what? We are forgiven so we can have fellowship, fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. The passage in 1 John from verse 5 in the NIV has a subheading, walking in the light. In verse 5 it says, God is light, in him there is no darkness. I'm going to invert these next two verses. So it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. So, by being purified by Jesus' blood, we can walk in light with God. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will purify us from all unrighteousness. So when we confess our sins, we are purified by Jesus' blood so we can walk in the light. But what does it mean to walk in the light? What does light do? The light shines a path. It shines in our path. Psalm 105 says, your word is a light to my path and a lamp for my feet. Without God's light, without walking in God's light, our path is less clear. It's harder to navigate. Our end goal is unseen. In the NIV, light is referenced 89 times. Jesus talks about Jesus being the light in the world. He talks about a light in a hill that cannot be hidden. Light is a metaphor for good, for purity, but it is also a symbol of guidance and direction, not just for ourselves, but for others. So when we confess our sins, we have fellowship with God. When we have fellowship with God, we walk in the light. Now, what else does the Lord ask us to do in the Lord's Prayer? My third point is, forgiveness of others brings fellowship in community. If we want fellowship with God, if we want to be walking in light, part of that is fellowship with others. And what the Lord's Prayer says to us, it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive others who have sinned against us. As a church, if we forgive one another, it brings fellowship in community. As a group of believers and as the wider church as a whole, we are instructed to forgive each other because we have been forgiven. As I already said, if we walk through the world, our feet get dirty. It says in 1 John, if we claim to be without sin, then we are deceiving God and ourselves. When we live in fellowship, there will be times when we are hurt by others, and there will be times when we hurt others. It will happen. It does happen. I've probably done it today. We know it's going to happen. If we are hurt by others, it's not to say that it's not painful. It is. That's why it's called hurt. But what should we do? The Lord's Prayer is quite clear in Luke 10:25. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who has sinned against us. It's not easy, but God says we should do it because God forgives us. It's not easy, but God asks us to do it as he has done it. It's not easy, and as an aside, we are asked to forgive, but we're not always asked to forget. Sometimes we can be in a relationship that is so detrimental to us that we have to step away, but we still need to forgive. But that is maybe for another day. But what are the alternatives to forgiveness? Do we dwell in it when someone else hurts us? Do we teach the other person a lesson? Do we try to get even? Do we tell everyone how awful that person has been to us? Let me look at these things individually. First of all, do we dwell on it? We can ruminate on what others have done to us. We can continually chew it over. That's what ruminate means. And a ruminant is an animal that chews the cud. It does it to help digestion. But we aren't ruminants. If we chew it over, all we get left with is a bitter taste in our mouths and bitterness in our hearts. In Hebrews 12, verse 14, it says, make every effort to live in peace with all men See to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So what other alternatives are there? Do we teach the person a lesson? Jesus asks us to remove the plank from our own eye before removing the scale from our brother's eye. As already said, we have all sinned. Do we try to get even? An eye for an eye? Specifically in response to this, Jesus said, if someone strikes you on the cheek, you should turn and offer him the other cheek. Specifically. Do we tell everyone how awful that person has been to you? In Ephesians 4, under the heading, Living as Children of Light, Paul urges us, do not let any unwholesome talk come into your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Just as in Christ God forgave you. First of all, we should recognize we are living in difficult times. During this time of lockdown, communication has been hard. It's been hard for several reasons. We haven't been able to see people face to face, or if we do, it's maybe through a mask. I'm sure that lots of you know that personal communication is made up of three elements: body language, tone, and spoken words. Now, body language counts for 55% of communication, tone for 38%, and the spoken word for only 7% of communication. Communication has been hard. At best, we've been staring at screens or at body language that's hard to see. At worst, we've communicated through text, email, WhatsApp, Twitter, Snapchat, whatever. But through these, we are missing out on 93% of communication. The result is a word, a sentence, a paragraph, a misinterpretation, and can be misinterpreted. And rather than a conversation where we can ask them what it means, or a comment is accompanied by a smile or a shrug, we can so easily take offence when none is meant. Also, at this time, for me, I generally think that I don't get particularly stressed about things. But during lockdown, there are numerous things that are working away in the background, which are affecting us without us realising them. Change of routine, lack of social contact, spending all day with the same people, spending all day with no one. Worry about jobs, worry about school, worry about family members. Added to that, general feeling that we don't know when this is going to end, and we have little control over the actions of others. All these things cause us to be living with an increased level of anxiety. I know my tolerance for anything over and above just getting by has been very limited. And without realizing it, little things become amplified and become much bigger. So that thing the person said to you, the way they acted towards you, the way they ignored you, the way you felt hurt. It may be that you were extra sensitive. It may be that they were feeling stressed and couldn't express themselves properly. These aren't just excuses. We are living in difficult times. So what are we called to do? We are called to walk in the light, as Paul advised us in Ephesians. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. As I was thinking and preparing for this sermon, I'd taken our dogs for a walk in the woods, and I got thinking about what that really meant. What can I do? So I started to think about everyone that I'd come into conflict with recently. I didn't think it would be that many people, but I thought, do I still hold a grudge? And then I said out loud, God, Father, I forgive so-and-so. And in my heart, I try to forgive them. Now, to be honest, most of the time, the people had no idea I'd even been in conflict with them. But as I thought, and the more I thought, the more people came to mind. And the more I said, God, I forgive them. And as I forgave them, I started to feel liberated. I started to feel free. The bitterness I didn't know I had drained away. My heart felt softened. Then the more I prayed, the more I asked God to forgive me. Sorry, the more I prayed, the more I asked God to forgive me for my part in that conflict, in that hurt. And I felt God was changing me. So forgiving those who have hurt you, they probably didn't mean it. And if they did, then bearing a grudge is only going to make you feel worse, especially at this time. Now, what I've said is not easy. It is not straightforward. And sometimes we will be struggling. So if you are struggling with forgiving others, bring it to God. If you're struggling with forgiving others, bring it to someone who will understand. If you're struggling with forgiving others, maybe get in touch with Sandra and the prayer ministry team, and somebody will be able to talk with you and pray with you and help you through. So to finish, please remember, we are forgiven, which means we can walk in the light. We are forgiven, which means we are restored to fellowship with God. And we are forgiven, which means God calls us to forgive others. So let us, knowing these things, and through the grace of Jesus and the sacrifice of the cross, walk in the light this week with God, whatever it takes. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you taught us how to pray. You taught us very simply how to ask for forgiveness from you, but you also asked us to forgive others. Lord, help us as we do this. Help us to ask for forgiveness with you, to be made right, and help us to bring others before you so that we can forgive them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.